I want you to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I realize that for some people, you're like, wait a minute, we're not going to do that, really. We're going to open up the Bible and we're going to go back into a sermon series that we've been in for a month now. Isn't there more we should talk about? Shouldn't we hash this out now? There are questions. There are things that we need to process. But I want to remind us today again that as the church gathers together, amidst all of our experiences, questions, difficulties, emotions, we are grounded in someone and something greater than ourselves. And so that for us to go back into Romans today, it's not just let's just do business as usual or, you know, diversion, sermon diversion from talking about things that we really need to talk about. It's not that at all. I really do think that this becomes an act of worship and surrender to the written word that brings us to the living word, Jesus, as he wants to shepherd us through this and lead us into what he has for us, navigating us through it all. So to go back to the scriptures today is to make some prioritized time and space for Jesus to give us some bearings for this. And I really do believe it's actually timely for us to be in Romans 8. There's some stuff in here that is actually good and helpful for us as we talk, as we listen, as we learn. So, may I pray just one quick prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word that you inspired in the first place, that you've gifted to your church. But may we hear what you have to say today. Not just to fill our minds and brains with more Bible facts or information, but that you would continue the work of transforming us, that we would obey the things that you call us to. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to you and to each other, we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, it's been a few weeks. I'm just going to get a running start from the beginning of the chapter to where we're going to be today. It's a good place to start. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you all. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All of us, no matter who we are, carry some measure of disappointment and disillusionment. Right? For some of us, it could be the things that are happening right now in our church community. For others, it could be a level 10 crisis that you find yourself walking through. Or it doesn't even have to be level 10 kind of stuff. Sometimes it's just the low-grade rumbling of disillusionment and discontentment with the storylines as they are playing themselves out in your life right now. But as we live, again, we're living this side of Eden, and we're living this side of the final return of Jesus, we're forced to figure out how do we do this? How do we navigate this? How do we walk through the disappointments, the discouragement, the disillusionment of life? Because there is still conflict. People still sin. Relationships can find themselves at odds. Hard choices are made, not to mention tragedies that strike. And then there's just the wrestling inside of us, too. And so we just read from Romans chapter 8. You go back a chapter, and here's how Paul expresses his own pickle that he finds himself in. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you hear it in his voice. He reaches this place where he's like, "Man, I want to do good, but I don't do it. And it's the stuff that I don't want to do. That's the stuff that I keep walking in." And it's like, "Ah, what do I do with this? How do I? This is not what I really want. I keep doing it. Who will save me? Who will deliver me?" And he answers that question. Jesus. But what can you possibly say to the discouraged, disillusioned soul, to the person who's hanging on but doesn't feel like by much? So the image that came to mind this week for me as I was reading through this passage again is like a rock climbing image, which is funny because I am not a rock climber at all. I've done very little in my life. So whether it's, oh, we have a rock climbing wall right here. So whether it's a rock climbing wall or a sheer face of a cliff, there's this question. Where do I put my hands? What can I hang on to? Where do I put my feet? What are these things that I can hold on to when it feels like everything seems a little slippery, it feels elusive, it's not quite holding me the way that I think? What's a handhold that I can actually stick my fingers in? What will support me as I keep climbing? Where do you put your hands of faith when you're not quite sure? So Paul shares these words of life in Romans 8. And again, if you remember, we've talked about this, it's been a while. This is a letter written by Paul to a network of house churches in ancient Rome. And he gave this letter to Phoebe for her to come and share and read to them. And it's a diverse network of house churches, Jews background Christians, Gentile background Christians, and they're trying to figure this out. How do we follow Jesus? How do we do this in the empire? And Paul writes these words to them. How do we find our way forward? His answer is to put our hands firmly on life in the Spirit. Life in the new covenant work of the Holy Spirit of God. God's solution for our personal challenges and struggles. God's solution for our corporate challenges and struggles. God's solution for our sin and for division and relational strife and discouragement is for us to dig into the depths of life in the Holy Spirit. Whereas some may say, what you need is more Torah. You need more rules, you need more law, you need more morality, you need more action steps and plans that we can create with our human minds. Paul says, here's what I got for you. Life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And I know that sounds trite. Right? Take 3 Holy Spirit pills and call me in the morning. I don't say this. I don't think Paul writes this to be trite at all. Or in any ways to offer this as a stale platitude. But that maybe there's pieces of this that we haven't quite caught. Life in the Holy Spirit. we would catch the wind. So today I want to name, highlight what Paul writes here. I think there's three, to use my analogy, hand grips for us to hold on to. We'll go through these. First one, Paul says to hang on to this idea, the truth, the certainty, that you all have spiritual assurance. Spiritual assurance. I know it's been a few weeks, but right, the verses we read them here even today, right before this section in verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, Paul talks about life in the flesh versus life in the spirit, and he makes this contrast between the two. We talked about the idea that life in the flesh is not this dualism, it's not this false dichotomy between material, physical things that are bad and spiritual things that are good. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about life or a mind set on the flesh, he's talking about a way of life, a way that follows the way of Adam. It's a this world system orientation of doing all of life minus God. That's what he means when he says, when he talks about having your mind set on the flesh, is you having your mindset and your way of living being godless instead of being God-full. And Paul says in verses 6 and 7 that the way of the flesh is the way of death. It's hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. And those in the flesh cannot please God. And he paints this pretty drastic picture of what life in the flesh, it's the way of the world. It's the way that we all have gone on our own. But, in many ways, with all the passion with which he paints this picture, this death spiral, this death journey of a mind and a life set on the flesh that is hostile to God, against God, leads to death, he then follows it up here in verse 9. He is as clear as he can be, just to make sure that these Roman believers understand what is true for them. He says, "But you all, however, you're not in the flesh. You are in the spirit." And the "you" is placed grammatically in the emphatic position in the sentence. The "you" there, as I read, it's plural. It's not just singular. It's all y'all. And he has this word "however" that draws a sharp and piercing contrast of that. With all of Paul's grammatical abilities of putting the words where he puts them, he's saying there's this way that is a life of the flesh, and it's against God, and it leads to death, and it is not good, and you can't please God that way. He says, but that's not your case. You all, however, you all are not in that boat. You're not in that place because of the work of Jesus. You're not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. He says, you are in the Spirit. You all are in the Spirit. You have the Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in you all. This is assurance. Confidence. Confidence amidst the mess of our lives, that God has us covered inside and out, that we can't outkick his coverage of us. He says, you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. Like, well, what about the person who's like, well, I'm not so sure if the Holy Spirit dwells in me? He says, well, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't belong to Jesus. So what he does here, he inextricably binds together belonging to Jesus and having the Spirit. It says that you were bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to him. And if you belong to Jesus, you have his Spirit. You have his Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You are in the Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. If you have come by faith to repent and receive his gift for you, you belong to Jesus, and the Spirit is the seal of your belonging. You are in the Spirit. As one commentator said, I can go to the next slide. The presence of the Spirit in believers is not an interesting extra to be seen in a few unusual people. It's the normal and necessary feature of being a Christian at all. We're in the Spirit. The Spirit's in us. You belong to Him. Sometimes the most basic truths are the most difficult to believe. And they come under constant assault. So we have these rough patches. And we sin. First thing that pops up, the voice of shame. You call yourself a Christian? You think you're spiritual? Oh, you think you have the Holy Spirit, huh? Why the mess? Why the problems? Why the division? Why the pain? Why the heartache? Why all that stuff? You call yourself a Christian. You probably don't even have the Holy Spirit. You don't even belong to Jesus. And again, the Apostle Paul says, here's what you have to hold on to. You are in the Spirit if you have come to put your faith in Jesus. You are not in the flesh. That's not where you belong. That's not where you set your mind. That's not your possession. It's a spiritual assurance that is not rooted in our current performance of the day. It's not rooted in our ethnic identity. It's not rooted in any keeping of the law or the rules. It's not rooted in any external behavior. But it's rooted in what God has done for you and what God has done for me that I never deserved. The precious blood of Jesus that has secured me for His own, and He's given me His Holy Spirit. And He's given us, corporately, the privilege of being the temple of the living God. Second place to hold on to, is He says that you all, followers of Jesus, have resurrection hope. Verse 11, He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that sentence starts out with an if, but just so you know, His if isn't an iffy if. That's more like a sense this is true. He says, if this is true, and it is, that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He will also raise your mortal body. And again, I think this verse boggles my mind when I think about it and believe it, if I take it seriously. Among the many massive promises of God in the Scriptures, I think this is one of the ones that's the most massivist of all. And it's massive because it covers these ends of the spectrum. First of all, Paul looks to the future. He looks to life beyond the grave. And he says, because of your faith in the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise your body too. And so we have this future hope, life after the grave, true life. We will be raised. Our mortal bodies will experience resurrection, life and true life, embodied resurrection life. Our ultimate hope is not disembodied bliss, singing songs, wearing diapers, with harps, singing forever. That's not the ultimate hope or the end of the story, but the ultimate hope of the story, if you read Revelation, is a new heavens and a new earth. Resurrected bodies like Jesus, resurrection hope that the life-giving Spirit of Jesus will raise our bodies up from the grave to rule and reign with God forever in the new creation. And that is really good news, especially in the midst of things and times and challenges, that we have this promise and this hope that one day God will make all things new, that God will raise up our bodies in resurrection hope to be with Him. But that's not even the fullness of what Paul is even saying here. That's only half of what he is saying. Because yes, there's future embodied resurrection hope, but he's also saying that right here, right now, And this is, again, mind-blowing, that right here, this day, those who have put their faith in Jesus have the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in us. That's not just for life after death. That's for today. The hope that remains because the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Resurrection power. That Spirit. That's the one He's given us. That's the one that He has bestowed on us, that we together have the same one who is able to face death and raise Jesus through death into resurrection glory. That same Spirit is the one that He's given to us. We do not lack. And the future begins now. Resurrection life begins now. Resurrection power is available now because of Jesus. We have a resident expert on dealing with death right in our midst. The Holy Spirit of God. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So we have hope and not despair. And I want to come back to that in a minute. Last thing is that we all have an opportunity for action. And that's where he goes here then, verse 12. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So again, he's reminding them, he's reminding us, no, you're not in the flesh. That's not who you are. That's not where you have to set your mind. You're actually in the Spirit. You have the assurance of the Spirit in you. You're in the Spirit. You have real union with Jesus by His Spirit in your inner person. You have resurrection hope, both now and forevermore, that death doesn't get the final word. And the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is the same very Spirit in this room today. And so we have the power to overcome death. And as Paul says here, you then have the opportunity, you actually, it's a real live option, a real live possibility, a real live opportunity to live differently then. That we're not just slaves to sin. We're not slaves to have to continue the old godless way. We actually can live in new ways. We are actually debtors to Jesus. We belong to Him. And not just on Sundays, but Mondays and Saturdays and in our lives, in relationships. For all of life, for all of work, we can offer our bodies in different ways. So yes, you have a body. It's a good thing. It's the way He made us. We're embodied souls. So when He says that you're not in the flesh, He's not saying that you don't have you have flesh, you have skin and bones, you're an embodied soul. But he says, but you're not in the flesh to live that godless way of living. And by the Spirit, we can actually live out the life of God, the commands of God, the will of God from the heart. In our parenting, we get to parent differently. In our church life and community, we get to do that differently. In your vocation, we get to do that not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which opens up a whole different world of possibilities in our neighboring, in our singleness, in our marriage. We actually can say no where before we couldn't say no. And we can actually say yes where before we couldn't say yes. And we can live our lives with vigilance and not apathy. We don't have to live this way anymore. Paul gives us this list in Galatians 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It doesn't mean that we have fully arrived, right? There's an already and not yet dimension to this. But this is the process that the Spirit has begun in us. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in his book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, as he talks about the character Eustace, who is undergoing transformation and change. He said, it would be nice and fairly nearly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun. And that's the good news for us right now. Until the day when Jesus comes back, is the cure has begun. The cure's begun in you, and the cure has begun in me by faith in Jesus. We get to put to death the deeds of our body, the flesh. Knowing that even though some days I don't really feel like it, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And sometimes we don't look like it. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. And He's not done yet. And He's working in us. And He's faithful to see it through to completion. The cure's begun. Even though there are days it doesn't look like it. And I can hold on to that. Maybe more accurately, He's holding on to me in that. This is my harness too. We're in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. We have resurrection hope. Yes, one day, but like now, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He's the one doing this stuff in us now. And we actually can do stuff now. We can change. There's hope for action to change. I'll end here today. So this has me thinking about death, not like my heart stopping and dying. But this idea of death. If we really do have the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, it makes us think about death differently. If the Spirit of resurrection is an expert on navigating death in a way that leads to life, then death is not a bad thing. It's actually the way into resurrection. I used to think sometimes that resurrection spares me from death. Resurrection doesn't spare me from death. Sometimes I think that when we talk about we have resurrection power, it's like, well, God's just going to zap all the stuff and make it go away. That's not resurrection power. Resurrection power is walking with Jesus into death, and we die. And it's a good thing because it's stuff that needs to die that God can bring out new things out the other side. So I can spend a lot of my life at times avoiding death, when actually the invitation to walk with Jesus is to walk into death, that He may bring out new life on the other side of that. And so I get to walk the death of repentance. Randy modeled even today for us, the death of repentance, and he knows it's the process of doing the death of confession, the death of repentance. That there's stuff in me, my ego, my false self, my broken ways of living that need to die. And it's actually a good thing because the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the one leading me to die, that He may raise up actually a better, newer creation version of me and us. And so actually, this is the joy of death, that it leads to the beautiful resurrection life. And it doesn't always happen automatically. I also sometimes want the death to be like over and done. Sometimes it's a slow process. And resurrection takes time. But as a follower of Jesus, I get to reenact the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus by his Spirit, where my ego gets separated from who I really am, my broken, sinful ways get broken off from me, and I'm raised to walk in new life. Here are some of the places where the Spirit is leading me into death, in a good way. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is continually leading me to put to death my perceived need to have the approval of other people. And sometimes I feel like I really need to please people and have their approval. And that needs to die. That I may experience the resurrection of living out of the approval of God, approval of the Father, through the work of the Son. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is leading me to put to death my inability to be misunderstood. When I get misunderstood, oh, it eats me alive. And so what happens is I end up self-protecting to make sure people understand what I really meant or what my motives were. And so my desire to be understood fully can lead to idolatry and self-protection. So Jesus is inviting me to let that die. Similar to what Randy named this morning, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is leading me to put to death fear of conflict, which leads to a false peace, where I'd rather have just people getting along. But instead of pressing in at times in those places and pursuing those relationships and having those harder conversations, it's left other things to fester in the name of false peace. That's not shalom. That's a fake version of it. That's one of the things I think God is continuing to expose for our church right now, is to not be content with false peace, but to step in and allow for there to be healthy conflict that can lead to true reconciliation and healing. Because his perfect love casts out fear. That's the resurrection life. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is leading me to put to death perfectionism. I want to get it right. I want to get it perfect. And it can't be done. So he's leading me to experience what a resurrection would look like in his perfection, not my own. He's leading me to put to death any teams that exist in our church. And yes, it's fine to have friendship pockets, but where those things turn into teams, rivalries against each other, that's not good. It's death. And out the other side is actually a new way of unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17. That his church would be one. His people would be one. Not teams. And we don't have to be afraid of death. That kind of death actually is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing that the Spirit leads us into. He's an expert at navigating death that leads to life. So I just want to give some space, even all of these last few minutes before we move into worship and communion. If we can put up this last slide. Opportunity, not requirement. Obviously, we don't have time for everyone. But maybe today there's something that you're like, yeah, The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is actually inviting me to put to death this. Because he's inviting me to experience resurrection here. So I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come up. Maybe say you don't have to say all of it. Yeah. There's something maybe that Jesus is inviting me to experience a good death. Put to death this. That there could be resurrection life. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. I invite you to stand with me. I invite you to continue to be honest with God and others. I invite you to the table of communion, where we realize again that there is nothing that we can do to earn it, perform for it, merit it. It's the undeserved free grace of Jesus. His body broken, his blood shed. His spirit poured out among us, that we get to live a different way.